Thank you. And it really reiterated to me that the work of Jesus on the cross is so important. It's pivotal to our lives, and it's not only the work that gets us into Christ, that gets us born again, but it's the work of the cross that enable us to be transformed, to be changed into the likeness. The Apostle Paul said that I pray that till Christ is formed in you, more of Christ is manifested in you. And, you know, Christianity can appear like a window sometimes. We've got a marriage course, and we've got this course, and we've got a healing course, and we've got this. But the most important thing is, who is Jesus Christ? What has he done? And how do I apply it to my life? Somebody once said, knowing is not enough, we must apply. And who, before we change, who can tell me the scripture that backs that up? Can you think of the scripture that backs us that, backs that up? Yep, very good, very good. Okay, there we are. The apostles were determined to know one thing, Christ, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what he determined. That in the end of all his relating with people and sharing, the principal message is Jesus Christ, him crucified, his death, burial, and resurrection. And you can see those things up there. Who is Jesus Christ? He's fully God and fully man. What has he done? His death, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection and ascension. And how do I apply these facts of history to my life? There you'll see a scripture up there on Romans and Deuteronomy. Who can tell me what those, without looking at your Bible, who can tell me what those scriptures are? It says, the word is near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart. So whether the guys are preaching at Jesus Club, or whether you're sharing your faith, or whether you're reading the word and God quickens to you, once he speaks, put it in your mouth. That's how we respond in faith to what God says. You put the word of God in your mouth and it goes into your heart. So that's how you walk in faith. When God speaks, put it in your mouth. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. And next one. Now, I was thinking about what you guys were sharing about the good person test. And I really liked it. But I was thinking to myself about the word iniquity and the scripture. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And that's talking about the whole human heart. And when Adam disobeyed God, when he disobeyed God, he decided to go his own way. And as a result of that, all humanity goes their own way. Our body goes our own way. Our emotions, our mind, our will, our heart, we go our own way. And I think that's the principal sin, going our own way. And last week I heard my beautiful daughter speak, and I added these verses because as a result of what she said. And I just want to remind you that every human being on the face of the earth, Jesus loves dearly. He loves them dearly. He died for them to have a relationship with them. He knows we're not perfect. He knows we go our own way. He knows we sin. But he so desperately wants to have a relationship with them. Even people who committed, even Adolf Hitler, when he did what he did, Jesus still wanted to have a relationship with him. He still loved him. He still died for him so he could have a relationship with him. And I want to focus on the word iniquity, and you've heard me talk about the word iniquity before. And it's essentially crookedness, it's perverseness, and it carries the idea of punishment. But the good news is that Jesus took our sin, he took our iniquity, going our own way, and he took our transgression on the cross, so we could have a relationship with him. And I love what people were saying this morning about the gift of righteousness. I'll pick on Steve. When Steve came to Christ, Jesus breathed on him and he got born again. But not only that, Jesus gave him the gift of righteousness. So Steve is the righteousness of God all the time. Steve is under God's love all the time. God's grace and mercy is towards Steve all the time. But not only Steve, all of you. Even when we stuff up, even when we're selfish, even when we blow it, the love of God is towards you all the time. And you know, you don't have to make yourself righteous with God. You don't have to try and please him. He's pleased with you. Just as the Father said about Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," he's saying it about you. You're the apple of his eye. As you're in his children, he's crazy about you. He's crazy about you. He thinks about you every second of the day. He's trying to communicate with you every second of the day. He loves you dearly. I've sort of covered that, so we'll go on to the next, please. I've often thought, how do I lead somebody to Christ? And as I've gone older in my faith, I sort of do use the good person test, but I add the idea of going my own way. Do you see what I'm saying? Lord, yes, I've sinned. But the main thing is I've gone my own way. Now, Jesus, I want to go your way. I want to live for you. I want to do what you want me to do. Okay? That's the biggie, I think. Because it's not just telling people about sin, but it's also the idea and the cost of discipleship. Is I want to go your way. And that's hard. When you say to people, are you a sin? You know, you might say, have you lied and you're stolen? Yes. Do you want to go his way now? That's the cost of discipleship. And I love that. Could you change the next one, please? So I've talked about being under the new covenant. And I've sort of covered all those. You know those things. Remember, I'll just say one thing. We interpret scripture now from the fact that we are under the new covenant. The old covenant was, people of God, you have to do this, 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 and this, and this. The new covenant is Jesus has done it for you, just accept it. But I interpret scripture that I'm under the new covenant of grace. I have been made righteous. His favour is toward me. Now, some people talk about cheap grace. Do what you want. Well, we're not talking about that. But we're just saying that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And that's how you interpret scripture. Okay, next, please. But when we are believers, we still have a problem. Well, you may not have a problem, but I have a problem in that I still have the flesh. Some versions of the Bible, like the NIV, use, and I understand why the translators did this, they talked about the sinful nature in Romans 7. They talked about the flesh. In Galatians 6, it says the spirit wars against the flesh. So I used to think, well, what is the flesh? What is this thing called the flesh? And I think it's just your body, your mind, your will, your emotions, your subconscious that's used to going its own way. And so the Holy Spirit's in you, leading you and guiding you to go God's way, because his way is a way of love. But our old way, our flesh, because the sinful nature got crucified with Christ. You're dead to sin. Part of you is not interested in sin, but we've still got our emotions, our will, our thinking, our predominantly our subconscious that wants to go our own way. So we still have this battle. Next, please. So in Christianity, for many years, we've talked about the change of our mind. And rightly so. But if you look at those Greek words for mind, they're much more than just the conscious. A lot of it is the subconscious attitudes deep within our soul. We all know about the Titanic, right? They saw a little bit of ice and they hid in it. But underneath that thing that was on top of the sea, I was besotted by the Titanic for many years. But the substance of it, there was a great big thing underneath. There was ice underneath, and that's what ripped the ship apart. So our subconscious is much bigger than our conscious. And our subconscious remembers things that have happened to us and how we reacted. So often the battle in our flesh is the subconscious. And before you think, oh, is Andrew talking a lot of rubbish? Well, hopefully I'm not. But we all know the scripture. And the word for life there is the Greek word for soul. Mind, will, and emotions. Conscious, but subconscious. And most of you and me are subconscious. Next one, please. Now, I'm going to focus on our emotions today. Because we've heard lots of things on the will and the mind, but I'm going to talk about our emotions. Because our emotions govern our life. We are much more governed by what we feel than what we think. Our emotions govern our life. Our emotions govern our reactions. So we need, if we're going to see a change, if we're going to lose our life, it doesn't mean get rid of your heart, doesn't get rid of your emotions, it gets those emotions, because God wants a love relationship with your emotions. He wants you to feel that you're loved. So he's not saying get rid of your emotion, he's saying there may be some changes that need to happen in your emotions. And I remember something that Jan said many years ago to me, and I loved it. And Jan said, emotions are a gift from God, but they're not always reliable. Do you remember saying that to me, Jan? Oh, well, you did say that to me, and I remembered it. I loved it. I thought, that's important. I'm going to use that, and I have. So thank you, Jan. There we are. And scripture. We all know the scripture. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. And a lot of that is our heart, is our emotions. You know? And God wants a transformation in our soul, in our heart. He wants to do a work of change. Why? Because he loves us. Because he wants us to be free from the attacks. He wants us to not be governed by our pain and our sorrow and rubbish that we went through, but he wants to be governed by his spirit. God is love, and he wants us to be governed by that. You know, in scripture, in some versions it says to Christians, don't be soulish. What he's saying is, if you look at the root words, what he's saying is, be led by the spirit and not by the soul. So when something happens to you, he doesn't want you to react out of the subconscious rubbish that you've been through in the past. He wants you to react. Instead of being manipulated, and somebody says something and it's hurtful and we react, which is me sometimes, which is me a lot of the time, he wants us to be given out of a place of wholeness, out of a place of being transformed, that our emotions are changed and healed and restored. So I've said all that before. So where do our negative emotions come from? And I'm going to read directly from this. Okay, so unmet needs. We all need unconditional love. No parent is perfect. And so we go around with a whole lot of unmet needs. And these unmet needs affect our body, our soul, and our spirit. Things that are done to us. You know, the rates of abuse in this country are horrendous. And all those people who have been abused, that stuffs them up. And that stuffs up their body, that stuffs up their soul, and that stuffs up their spirit. Rosemary, I wasn't going to pick on you. What's that study down in Dunedin where they looked at the effects of trauma and all that things? Do you want to? The Dunedin Project. And it looked at kids who were raised in a pretty healthy home, and it looked at kids who were raised in not so healthy homes. And the physical health of those kids who were raised in not so good homes was much worse than those who were raised in good homes. Now, I'm not saying that as a rule, but what I'm saying is abuse and neglect affects people. Okay? It affects their emotions, it affects their heart. So when they come to Christ, they don't always feel God. They don't always relate healthily because they've got all this woundedness within them. And Jesus wants to heal them. Look, life is unfair. And that affects us. The unfairness of life affects us. It affects all of us. And the last thing I'm going to meet is generational stuff. I was watching Sandra Selma Kirsten do prayer ministry at part of Elijah House School a number of years ago. And there were one person who got prayer ministry once a day. And I would have to say three of the five people who got prayer ministry had generational woundedness. Stuff that had happened, war, neglect, had affected them. So Jesus wants to heal that. And what's his answer? What's his answer?
Love.
Love? What's the main answer? What's his answer for the needs of humanity? Jesus, the cross. He met all our needs on the cross. Everything through the work of the cross, all our needs were met. That's his answer for us. I could quote scripture about that verbatim, but I won't, because I've only got 25 minutes. Now, I want to talk about a Greek word for sozo. I talked to Ian about this morning. It's in the New Testament 110 times. So you think a Greek word that's in the New Testament 110 times would be important, right? It means to be made whole. Catherine, my daughter, has put up with this rubbish about me talking about sozo for years. Poor girl. Probably traumatized by it all. But it's in the New Testament 110 times. It means to be made whole. But the translators, when a demon was cast out of it, they translate the word sozo. When Jesus forgave somebody, they translate the word sozo. When Jesus healed somebody physically, the word was sozo. And in Corinthians, the word sozo is in the continual present tense. So when Steve, I'm picking on Steve again, when he got born again, he got sozoed, he got saved. Right? But Steve has to go through the continual process of sozo. And in Corinthians it says, for the message of the cross to those who are perishing is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, sozo, continual present tense, it is the power of God. We look at creation and think, wow, didn't you do a great job? Aren't you powerful, God? The bigger act of God's power was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That was bigger than creation. And how do I know that? Because the scripture talks a little bit about creation, but Old and New Testament talks a lot about the cross. Okay? So in scripture, another principle of biblical interpretation is, what does God major on? And he majors on his son, and he majors on what his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. That's what he majors on. So the Holy Spirit wants to reveal things to us. He wants to reveal our rubbish. He wants to reveal those painful emotions. Now, I used to wonder many years ago, God, if you've taken my wounds, my sorrows, my shame on the cross, how come it's not gone? And I discovered through various prayer ministries that the things that keeps wounding and pain in place is not only what happens to us, but the lies we believe. It's my fault. Or my beliefs that people are unsafe. Or my conclusions. Or my judgments. Or my inner vows. I'll never allow myself to get close again. People are dangerous. Keep myself separate because intimacy is hurtful. So those are the things that keep wounds and sorrows, harmful things in our emotion in place. And then I found out through various prayer ministries that if I bring my lies that I believed, the trauma, my vows, my beliefs, my judgments, my conclusions, my self-talk to Jesus, and I bring it to the cross where he already has taken it, and then I bring my pain to him, and then I invite him in to speak to me and show me his love and what he wants to say, that's how my painful emotions can get healed. Many of the people you will deal with in your daily work have many painful emotions. I know, Nurse, so I heard this week and I loved it. I was going to share it in the testimony time, but I thought, no, I'll bring it here. This nurse asked people if she can pray for people. And during the hospital, she'll recognize people who are traumatized. We're all traumatized. We live in Christchurch. We are all traumatized. Sorry to say that. We may not all be traumatized. But she prays and she says, Jesus, will you lift the trauma of this person? Will you touch this person? And she is able to do that because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Because the Spirit of God lives in her. You see? So where to start? And I'm just about finished. Where to start? Well, this is where we get brave. God, I realize that my emotions, that my thinking, that my life isn't going well. So I want you to show me where this is coming from. Why do I react like this? Why am I angry? Who's heard of anger before? Okay. Who gets angry? Sometimes anger is what we call, or what some people call, a secondary emotion. This isn't on the slide. So sometimes it's a secondary emotion. So sometimes behind anger is pain. Always behind anger is pain, sorrow, injustice. But it comes out in anger. But God wants to heal us in the inmost parts. Remember Psalm 139? He wants to heal our inmost parts. He wants truth, not lies, in our inmost parts. That's in our subconscious life. So they are the steps to begin to get whole. Love what John Kerwin says. Find somebody who knows what they're doing, who gets you. And if a person doesn't get you, keep looking till somebody gets you. Somebody knows what they're doing to help you process your rubbish. And that's discipleship. That's discipleship. You want to know how to disciple somebody? Walk alongside them. Find out their story. Ask them questions. Listen to their story. And be in a position for the Holy Spirit who wants to heal them and restore them and apply the cross and the resurrection of life to them. I used to go to church services and the power of God would hit me. And it was wonderful. Then 3 days later, sometimes two, I'd be exactly the same person I was back there. And I'm thinking, God, why aren't I changing? And it's not until I found about this stuff that I think I can change. my wounds, my emotions that have been damaged through trauma, neglect, abuse, life, generational stuff. My father was in the war. He was angry all the time. One of the keys I found is bringing his generational trauma to the cross. Remember that word iniquity? It means perverseness. That affected me. That affected my mum. I found I could bring it to the cross. Jesus, I acknowledge my father's... I'm going to say what I said roughly. Jesus, I acknowledge my father's trauma and how it affected me. I forgive my father. And I acknowledge my own trauma through him. I bring it to the cross. I repent of it. You took it. I give it to you. Wash me with your blood. I take back all spirit, soul, and body authority this trauma has given Satan. And now, Jesus, heal me, restore me. I want to walk in your resurrection life in Jesus' name. There we are. That's how to get rid of generational trauma. It's pretty easy, isn't it? There we go. So I'm going to finish now. And I'm not going to lead you in this prayer. But one of the things that we do as humans is we don't want to face our pain. Who wants to go there? And what we do is we erect a whole lot of stuff in our lives to push it away. Denial. What are some of the other things, Jan? Denial. What are some of the other things we do to push pain away? False refuges, that's right. That's a false refuge. For me, it's food. Other things, alcohol, the internet, television. Anything that's a false refuge that takes you away from having a relationship with your own heart, with your own message, that, and God wants to heal that. God wants you to bring that. Sometimes, to be healed, we have to face our own woundedness. We just have to do it. Is God wanting to re-traumatize you? No. Just enough to break denial. To show you how it affect, how did the wound affect you? How did the neglect, the abuse affect you? And how did you react? And as we find that, and as we bring it to the cross, and as we get healing, and often it's with other people because God wants... Remember, we got hurt in relationship and we get healed in relationship by working with people. Sometimes we've got to work with people to get this stuff dealt with. So I encourage you to think about this prayer. If you want to pray for it, if you would like prayer today to start the healing journey or there's something the Holy Spirit is bringing to your surface, come on up. There'll be a few of us. Those people who pray, please make yourself available. But after the service, if you want prayer, if you want to begin that healing journey or would like some more stuff healed, come on up. If you're a male, myself, maybe a couple of other males will pray for you. If you're a female, Sandra will find somebody to pray for you, yeah. But come on up. Because he wants you to be healed. Remember, I'll say this one thing again. The emotions, if they're not dealt with, will bite you on the bum. I'm sorry to say that, but it will affect your life. You've got to deal with the painful emotions. And God's made a way through the cross. Let's start that healing journey. Sorry about that phrase, I probably shouldn't have used it. Father, I just pray for your... I know that you love people. I know that you've shed your blood, Jesus, so that we can be healed, that you took all the rubbish on the cross, spirit, soul, and body, all humanity's rubbish. And Father, we know the answer is in Jesus. And Father, we just open our hearts, we open our minds, our emotions, our wills, and we say, Father, come on in. Reveal what you want us to reveal. Help us to watch over our heart with all diligence in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray a blessing of you on these people. And I just want to say one more thing. When you get healed, when you get sozo, when you get restored, it will not only benefit your life, but it will benefit other people's lives. Because we're not singular in our Western culture. We're corporate. What I do affects my wife and my kids and others around me. So as you get healed and restored, other people get healed and restored. Other people are affected. So please consider this. And thank you so much for listening. Bless you in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Andrew, for bringing